Next Sunday, I'm going to be talking about. We are going to be talking about the future of America from the Bible. There is. You don't need to be a prophet to know what's happening. You just need to read your Bible and understand it. The minister who's in Northern Virginia, a close pastor, the pastor is very close to myself. We're talking this past week about how we both feel that we're at the brink of something. We don't know what it is or when it's coming, but there's something coming and God is speaking it all over the place. And it's something that the Lord has put on my heart for a long, long time to talk about, but I've refrained from doing. But I'll do so next Sunday. I was going to do it this Sunday, but I will let it be for next Sunday. So I encourage you to come. To hear what the Lord has to say. There was, this past week seemed to have been a very tumultuous week for the United States. People were fearing a stock market crash on Thursday and on Friday. And yesterday there was a dirty bomb scare in New York. And so you see businessmen scared, you see Homeland Security people scared, police on the street with nuclear detectors all over Manhattan yesterday. It tells you that some of the things written in the Bible are true, and that's kind of getting ahead of myself for next week. We'll talk about what this means and where it's going, and most importantly, why you should not be afraid. Should I just say it just scared you? But today I want to give you a simple message on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll start with a very common passage that's very familiar, I'm sure, to everyone here. It used to be the most well-known verse in the Bible. It's John 3:16. If you've been in church for a long time, like some of us have been, you learned it in Sunday school. I think I remember when they taught us all these things back then, and John 3:16 was one of those. One of the other things was, I mean, during those summer times, I guess there was these evening thingies that we kids went to, and they taught us all these things. Here it is. If you have your Bible, you can turn to it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It means that Jesus was dividing people into two categories. Those who are perishing and those who have eternal life. Right? Does that follow from John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus is clearly dividing people into those who are perishing and those who have eternal life. Now, it says that unless, who are those who have eternal life? Those who have eternal life are those who believe in God's only Son. So, if those who believe in God's only Son are those that have eternal life, then those who don't believe are those who are perishing. Right? It follows from simple logic. If Jesus is saying that only those who believe in Him are those that have eternal life, then He's saying that everybody else is perishing. Now, it also means something else. What does that perishing mean? That perishing, if it's not eternal life, it must be eternal death. So let me summarize that again. Jesus is saying there are two kinds of people. Those that have eternal life and those that have eternal death. He's saying that there are people who have eternal life and He's saying that there are people who have eternal death. They are perishing. They're heading to eternal death. And these other people are those that have eternal life, and eternal life is continuously flowing from them. And He says that what makes the deal breaker between these two groups is whether they believe in God's only Son. So I want to start by making a very strong statement. Listen, this is the most serious statement that can ever be made in the whole world. It's the most far-reaching statement that has ever been made in the world. That statement is, those who believe in God's only Son have eternal life, and those who do not believe in God's only Son are eternally perishing. It's the sentence that has the most implication than any other statement that you can think of. It is the statement that is saying that it doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're poor. If you do not believe in the Son of God, you are eternally perishing. It means that it does not matter if you call yourself a Jew. If you do not believe in God's only Son, you are perishing. It means, I'm just giving you what this statement from Jesus is saying, and I believe in taking the scriptures literally. If this statement from Jesus is correct, it's saying that it doesn't matter if you call yourself a Christian. If you don't believe in God's only Son, you're perishing. It means you can call yourself a Catholic, a Protestant, a Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Reformed, a Southern Baptist, an Anglican, what else is there? A Pentecostal, an Evangelical. I don't even know nowadays the difference between all these. But Jesus is saying that you can call yourself any of these things. If you do not believe in God's only Son, you're perishing. It means it doesn't matter if you call yourself a Muslim. If you do not believe in God's one and only Son, you are perishing. This statement means that it doesn't matter if you call yourself a Buddhist. If you do not believe in God's one and only Son, you are perishing. This statement means that it doesn't matter if you call yourself a Hindu. If you do not believe in God's one and only Son, you are perishing eternally. It means that it doesn't matter if you call yourself a person from the Baha'i faith. If you do not believe in God's one and only Son, you are perishing and perishing eternally. It doesn't matter if you call yourself of the African traditional religion. I've heard some people say that. That probably represents maybe 300,000 different things. But it doesn't matter. If you don't believe in God's one and only Son, Jesus is saying you are perishing and perishing eternally. You might say, I don't believe in anything. I'm a communist. It doesn't matter. Jesus is saying, if you don't believe in God's one and only Son, you're perishing. You may say that you're an atheist. Jesus is saying that if you don't believe in God's one and only Son, you are perishing. Jesus is saying that it doesn't matter if you call yourself an agnostic. Jesus is saying that if you don't believe in God's one and only Son, you are perishing. It does not matter if you say, I believe in myself. That's some people's God. They believe in themselves. Jesus is saying, if you do not believe in God's one and only Son, it doesn't matter how strongly you believe in yourself. You're perishing and perishing eternally. It doesn't matter, and hear this closely, it doesn't matter if you are a good person. Jesus is saying that it's not a matter of whether you're a good or a bad person. He's saying that if you don't believe in God's one and only Son, you are perishing and perishing eternally. Jesus is saying it doesn't matter if most people think of you as a religious person. Jesus is saying that if you don't believe in God's and in God's one and only Son, all your religiosity avails for nothing. You are perishing and perishing eternally. Jesus is saying that it doesn't matter how good a report people give of you. Despite your good report, you are eternally going to perish if you do not believe in God's one and only Son. It doesn't matter if you're black, white, green, yellow, or purple. If you don't believe in God's one and only Son, you're eternally perishing. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. I hear that there is a mechanics place here. And every now and then they have a ladies special. I heard they do your
$7.99.
Okay, yeah. They reduce the price for... Yeah, on Mondays they have a ladies special. There's no ladies special when it comes to eternal punishment and eternal life. If you don't believe in Jesus, God is not going to say, this is a nice lady. Let us be nice with her. You know, on the bus and stuff, we give priority to the ladies. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I give my place to ladies, usually old ones. On the train. But there's not going to be such a thing for this eternal life and this eternal punishment. It will be, do you believe in God's one and only Son? Now, if you just understood what I said and understand the implication of it, you may say this is not fair. I'm a good person, why should I go to hell? I'm a good person, why should I be perishing? People say this to me all the time. Well, I know many people who are good people. Well, they do all these good things. You mean Indira Gandhi is going to hell? This is one of the common ones that they say. And they say, I mean, I'm a good person. I don't rob people. I don't break into banks. I don't, you know, assault people. I do community service. Why should I go to hell? Why should I perish just because I don't believe in God's one and only Son? You say, hey, I'm a good Muslim. My religion teaches me to do good, to show mercy to the poor. You can debate whether that itself is a true statement or not. But it doesn't matter what good your religion teaches you. Jesus is saying that if you don't believe in God's one and only Son, you're perishing. You may say, well, I'm a faithful Jew. I keep 632 or 31 commandments, I forgot. It's 630 some rules in the law of Moses. And it includes doing good to people. Why should I be perishing because I don't believe in God's one and only Son? Is God really saying that? Or are you just being a Christian fundamentalist? I don't know what that means either, but people have often referred to me as such a thing. Is Jesus really saying that? Doesn't that sound unfair? That all sorts of nice and good people will be perishing just because they don't believe in this one and only Son of God. Well, before I answer your question, is it fair or not, let me make it clear that that's exactly what Jesus meant. Go to the first verse of that same chapter. You see the context of why Jesus was saying this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one has performed the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with them. He came to Jesus and he said, I see something about you. I know you're the Son of God. I know you come from God. And he wanted to hear something from Jesus. And this is what Jesus tells him, verse 3. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And Nicodemus said, how can this be? Jesus was telling Nicodemus, it does not matter. Now, we know Nicodemus was a very good and respected teacher in Israel. Even Jesus says it here in verse 10. He says, you're Israel's teacher, Jesus said, and you do not understand these things? This man was a religious teacher, respected in Israel. He wasn't an evil man. He wasn't a religious illiterate. He was respected. If he were today, he will be some big bishop known for his good deeds and his refined theology. Maybe he'll be a man close to the Pope. I don't know. Maybe he'll be a candidate for the next Pope. But Jesus is saying to him, unless you, Nicodemus, be born again, you will not even see. You will not even going to get a tour of heaven. He says no one can see, just even get a glimpse. You can go to the White House and you'll see it. They won't allow you to live there for sure, but they'll at least give you a tour. But Jesus, you can just walk, drive by, and we live in Northern Virginia, I've driven by it many times. When you live close to those things, you don't really feel like going and actually visiting them and seeing what it looked like inside. But you can go there and they give you a glimpse. But Jesus is saying, unless a man be born again, he's not even going to get a tour of heaven. Now you say, that's really unfair. Why should Nicodemus not just go and just even see? Why such discrimination? The answer is this. There's something that is true about Nicodemus. There's something that is true about me. There's something that is true about you. There's something that is true about everybody here. There's something that is true about all men. All people have sinned. All men have sinned. Nicodemus sinned. Nicodemus, at one point in his life, sinned. You have sinned, and you know it. I've talked to all sorts of people. I've yet to find one person. I've talked to atheists. I've talked to agnostics. I've yet to find one person who didn't agree that he didn't do anything wrong in his whole life. Something they clearly knew was wrong, he did it anyways. I have sinned. You have sinned. And you started sinning since you were little and you knew you were sinning. What is sin? Well, the first thing is what I just said. It is the common denominator of all people. All men have sinned. Doesn't matter how religious, it doesn't matter how high. They call some people Holy Father. There's no Holy Father. There are only sinning fathers. The whole world. There is nobody who is born holy. No meeting of people can make you holy. If people meet in a room and they decide, today we make you a holy man, it doesn't make you holy. They spray some water on you. Or do whatever else. It doesn't make you a holy man. No less than it would make you a less of a criminal if you broke the law here. Listen, if you broke the law here in Massachusetts and they arrested you and it went into your criminal record, does a few people meeting in Rome and making you a saint erase that criminal record? If you committed a felony, and you were to check there, have you ever been convicted of a felony? Would you say no, because I did commit a felony, but these people over there told me I was a saint, so I'm not a felon? No. All men have sinned. All people have sinned. Some people have lied. Some people have cheated. Some people have stolen. Maybe you just stole a cookie. But God saw it and it was sin. Maybe you lusted. You saw a girl and she was beautiful and you used her and used her and used her in your heart. God saw it. How do you know that's sin? Because if everybody was watching what you're thinking, you would not have done it. Therefore, you know there's something wrong with it. You've sinned in your thoughts. You've hated people. Sometimes you didn't say it, but the feeling of your heart was, if only I could get rid of this person. And God saw that. Maybe you were jealous. You saw someone with a nice car. Or you saw them with some nice clothes. Or you saw them with better grades. And you were envious. and you were jealous and you wished you could take what they had and make it yours. Maybe you're just jealous of how a person looks. You think he looks better than you. Or she looks better than you. That's sin, and God saw that. Maybe you actually went and touched or slept with someone who wasn't your wife, or if you're a guy, or someone who wasn't your husband, if you're a girl. And you know it was wrong. You know you were using that person without having committed. You were just gratifying your selfish desires and using that person. And God saw it, and it's sin. Maybe you dishonored your mother and your father. You yelled at them. You were rude to them. The Bible says, obey your mother and father, but you didn't obey them. They told you to do something. It wasn't a wrong thing. Of course, they tell you to do something that's sinful. You should not do it. You should obey God. But they told you to do something that wasn't sinful. But you did it, but you didn't do it. You didn't obey them. And God saw that. And that's sin. If you think you have never sinned, raise your hand. And if someone has a camera, I'd like to take a picture before you put it down. Okay. No one. So it seems like we all agree. So by your own admission, before everybody here, you are acknowledging and accepting that you've sinned and broken God's law. Now let me ask you this frank question. What should God do with you now that it's clear that you've sinned? What should God do with you? Now, here is a lie that many people have told themselves. They have told themselves, somehow, I don't know what rationale they use, but most people have talked to have this sense that somehow it ain't that bad. God is not going to strike me or judge me because of this sin. Somehow he's just going to let me get away. He knows that after all I'm a good person. Let me tell you that that's a lie and self-deception. If you think you're a good person, it's because you compare yourself to most people. It is by men's standards that you think you're good. It is by men's standards that you think you're good. Compare yourself, put men's standards away. And the reason, if you compare yourself with most men, of course you're going to feel happy about yourself because most men are sinners. It's like it's like they give an exam and everybody failed. And you compare yourself to everybody and you say, someone asked you, how was your grade? You say, I did very well. I'm pretty much the same as most people were. Yeah, everybody got an F. So if you compare yourself to most people, the Bible says all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't say all men have sinned, but a lot of them are still pretty good. A lot of them are still, God still thinks they're decent. He said, all men have sinned and they fall short of the glory of God. And so, it doesn't matter how you're doing based on the global average. It matters how you're doing based on God's word. based on God's standard. And the standard, to summarize it, is the Ten Commandments. And you have broken every single one of those Ten Commandments. And if I had more time today, I would show it to you, but I think by now you're sure that you've broken at least a lot of them. Now, this other reason that says I haven't committed terrible sins, I've only committed small sins. That's another big lie that many people have told themselves and which they hope will get them to. Let me ask you, what do you think is the worst sin? What's the worst sin to you? What's the answer?
Murder.
Okay. Who has another answer? Who thinks it's murder? No, no, no. What do you believe is the worst sin, in your opinion? What do you think is the worst thing that you would do? Lying to cover up murder. Okay. So, a lying murder is the worst thing. Now, somebody asked Jesus, what was the biggest commandment? If the biggest sin is breaking the commandment, that's considered the most important. If do not kill was the most important commandment. And listen, the commandments of God are based on the moral well-being of the whole universe. They are not arbitrary. When God says that something is wrong, He says that it's wrong because it's actually wrong. It doesn't become wrong because God says it. It is wrong because God created this universe with certain laws that make certain things wrong. Just like He created this universe with certain laws, that makes it wrong for you to jump off a building and fall. He created that law of gravity that will make you fall and smash into pieces. He also made this universe with moral laws that are such that if you do certain things, they are bad, and certain things are worse than others. And when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What is the biggest spiritual law? The first thing is that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Your spirit, your soul, and your body loving God was the greatest commandment. Who here has kept that commandment? Raise your hand. You've kept that commandment? Have you ever sinned? Have you ever sinned? If you have sinned, then you have not kept that commandment. Because Jesus said, this is love for God, to obey His commandment. He said, the one who loves me will obey my commandment. So if a person has sinned, it is proof. If I ask you, do you love God? And ask you, do you obey God? I'm asking you the same question. You can read that in this same book of John, in chapter 14, 15, and 16. Jesus repeats Himself, He who loves me, obey my commandments. You are my friend if you obey my commandments. And He said, the one who says, I love him, in John, 1 John, the one who says, I love him, but does not keep his commandment, is a liar. He becomes a lying on lover of God. loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your body, means that you never use your spirit to sin. You never use your soul to think immoral thoughts. You never use your soul to hate anyone. You never use your body, your hands, your mouth, your eyes to sin. All people on the face of the earth have broken that commandment. And it is the biggest and the first commandment. By the way, that's why it is the biggest commandment. It's because if people obey that commandment, they will not commit any other sin. Now, if this is true, then if you think that the murderer is bad, it's because you don't know God's standards. If you think you've committed worse sin or lesser sins, it's because, once again, you use a human standard of evaluating things. Let me go back to that question I earlier asked. Now, what's God going to do to you? If murder, which we consider the highest punishment, sends people, if we're just asking here, what was the worst crime? And we were saying that most people say it was murder. But we just said that it was breaking the greatest commandment. And the greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your soul. And I want them to ask the question, if murder isn't the biggest crime that we can commit, yet human law sends murderers to death row, what should God do to the person who breaks the highest commandment, who commits the biggest crime, which is not to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your soul? And as we just established, all of us have broken that law. What should God do? It does what human law does to murderers. God sentences them to death. That's why Jesus is saying, will not perish, but have everlasting life. He's saying that all people have sinned. All people have committed the biggest, greatest crime. They have not loved the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their souls, and with all their strength. And the proof is, we've broken His other commandments. If we love Him, we'll keep His word to the letter. Therefore, Jesus is saying that it doesn't matter who you are, whether you are Nicodemus, a well-known teacher in Israel. It doesn't matter if people say you're a good person. It doesn't matter if you're Buddhist and Hindu, if you call yourself Baptist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Reformed, Anglican, Jewish, Buddhist, Baha'i, African traditional religion, and any other thing in between or that's outside of those. It doesn't matter. If you have sinned and broken the moral law of God, there is a sentence. The Bible says the soul that sins shall die in Ezekiel. So there's a death sentence hanging over everybody. There's a judgment of God upon the souls of all people who are sinners. And rightfully so. And what is that punishment? Jesus says it is eternal death. It says that it is hell where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, I say why? Because if you agree that you have broken the law, that is, you committed a crime that is even worse than murder. Trampling on God. When God said, don't lie, you decided to lie. He decided to say to God, I don't care what you say, I will trample on you and go my way and sin. The judgment and the consequences of that is that that person must die. But it's not your body dying. It is you going to hell. And that puts all people, Catholics, Protestants, Baptists, Presbyterians, atheists, agnostics, everything that you name, Unitarians and Universalists and all of them, he puts them all on the same plane. We are a world of people who are perishing. This is a world of perishing souls. Now, that was to answer the question, why is it fair that Jesus says what he's saying in this passage? Why is it fair that Jesus is saying to such a good man as Nicodemus that unless you be born again, you will not even see the kingdom of God? We're not even going to give you a tour, a sightseeing. It is fair because all men, even the one that you consider the best, even the ones that people name Indira Gandhi and the rest, they all have sinned at some point in their life. They did not love God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength. At some point they lied. At some point they did something that they knew was wrong. It could have been when they were 6 years old. It could have been when they were 14, when they were 20, or when they were 60. It doesn't matter. Now, what does God do then? Romans 5:8 tells us that this is how God proves his love for us. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. God is not out looking for people to strike down. God sent Jesus Christ to pay the fine for our sins. He suffered a capital punishment that we were supposed to suffer. The universal justice of God had Jesus paid the fine for us. He went to hell for us. He tasted and suffered hell on the cross for us. They took him and nailed him for no reason except that you had sinned. And God doesn't want you to perish, and God doesn't want you to bear the consequences of your sin. He took your lying, he took your lusting, he took your jealousy, he took your hatred, he took your envy. He put them on Jesus, sent him on the cross, executed him for your sins and for mine. And listen, that tells you how serious sin is. Sin is so serious that the Son of God had to go and die on the cross. If you think lying is no big sin, well, Jesus went on a cross for it. Isaiah 53 tells us he was crushed for our iniquity, pierced for our transgression, and the chastisement that brings us peace fell upon him. That's in Isaiah chapter 53. You can take a look at it on your own time. He described the suffering of Jesus, that he was beaten, wounded beyond human recognition. He said that you could not tell that he was still a man after having been beaten physically. The punishment that brings us peace was put upon him. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brings us peace was laid upon him. But like every fine that is paid for any crime, you need to accept it. You need to agree to receive this gift. You need to accept this free gift that God is giving you. This way of escape that Jesus opened by dying on the cross for us. You did the crime and Jesus paid the fine. But you have to come at his feet and receive it. That is why Jesus is saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Again, he is dividing people into two groups. In fact, he's saying that there is really one group of people. Everybody is perishing, but there are some people who can escape this eternal perishing by believing in him. They can have eternal life. This is why it's fair. This is why it's correct that those who believe in him are saved. Now, one thing that is important to say, and that I want everyone to understand, what does believe in Jesus imply? What does believing in him implies? What does this accepting his sacrifices implies? It implies that you will turn away from those sins. It implies that from now on you make a conscious decision. Repentance is not a feeling. Turning to God is not believing is not an abstract thing. It means I make a decision. I make a clear decision. Just like a man makes a decision and agrees with a woman and says, I agree, I'm making a decision today. I will marry this woman. I will live with her. And I'm not going to go and sleep and fall around with any other woman. And a woman also makes a conscious decision, today I'm marrying this man, and this is going to be the man that I'm going to be with. In the same way, and by doing that, she's turning her away from all other men, and he is turning away from all other women. You make a conscious decision, from now on, I will follow Christ, and I am making a conscious decision to turn away from a life without Christ. I'm making the decision to be faithful to him. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Whosoever comes to Jesus, acknowledge that he is a sinner. Acknowledge that he deserves the wrath of God. Acknowledges that Jesus died for him. And makes this conscious decision to entrust himself to God, to the mercy of God. To entrust himself to the love and the mercy of God. To that person, Jesus makes a promise. He will give that person eternal life. And this is another thing that makes this statement, as we said at the beginning, the most important of all statements. Those who believe in Jesus receive eternal life. There is this thing called eternal life, which means that you begin to walk with God. The very life of God comes into you. You become a child of God. a power to say no to sin comes upon you. A power to hate sin comes upon you. The power to live the very life that God Himself lives comes into you. The power to love people who don't love you, come into you. The power to love your enemies and pray for them come upon you. The power to see a beautiful girl coming to you. And instead of starting to lust after in your mind, you say, Lord, thank you for this woman. May her beauty not lead her to sin. Keep her from going down the wrong path. Keep her from being used and abused by this world because of her beauty. But let it be used for your glory. Let it be used for the glory of you who created her. It gives you this eternal life, gives you the power to start walking a righteous life. But above all, this eternal life means that you will never go to hell. You will never perish because the blood of Jesus has washed you clean. This is a very simple message. But I felt burdened in my heart today to lay out to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. This message of why is it that the world is divided into two categories of people. Those that are perishing and those that have eternal life. Now let me ask you, in which group are you? Are you perishing, or do you have eternal life? Have you ever come to Jesus Christ and made a conscious decision to entrust yourself to His mercy? Have you ever made the decision, a conscious decision, of saying to God, I deserve hell, but I now appropriate and accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Secondly, have you ever come to that conscious decision of saying, I repent, I turn away from sin? And what I mean is, you make a serious change to your life. I don't know your sins, you know them. You know the sins that you deliberately decide to do. And you make a conscious decision to turn away from them. Have you ever come to that point of saying, Lord, be Lord of my life, and I am going to follow you? I took that decision when I was 10 years old. I knew I was perishing. Now, I had known this passage and this verse from memory, but I was perishing. They had taught me this in Sunday school, like I said at the beginning. I knew the Bible. I was going to church I started going to church from the time I was 11 months old or so, when my mother became a Christian. She too, by the way, had been going to church all her life, but it was when she was 34 years old that she found out that she was also perishing in spite of her religiosity. And I went to church following her for 10 years, and I was perishing too. Doing religious things. By being like Nicodemus, having never been born again. And so I ask you the question again today. Have you ever been born again? Has this eternal life come upon you? Is it flowing in you? And I'm going to end by asking, if you know you don't have eternal life. If you have never come to Jesus, I want you to acknowledge it before these people and make that decision right now. Jesus died for you publicly. It was at the close to the feast of the Passover, where tons of people were passing through Jerusalem and they saw the Son of God hanging on a cross for your sins. So I want to ask, who here knows that he does not have eternal life? Raise your hand. If you know that you don't have eternal life, raise your hand. Who here does have this eternal life? Raise your hand. Okay. That's wonderful. It's very rare that you sit in a room with all saved people. Let me ask then, who here knows that his walk with God is in decline? Maybe you were indeed saved at some point, and Jesus did come into your life, and you have been walking with him. But now you're really not living for Christ, you're pursuing your own things. Either your school or your academics or your family or your whatever else is in your life is your priority. Maybe your religious activities are your priorities. And your love for Jesus has grown cold. If that's you, raise your hand. Everybody here, okay. I was about to say everybody here is on a honeymoon with Jesus. Okay.
So I don't know if that counts.
If the curve is in an ascending phase, that's good.
But it's not very high yet, so.
Anyway, so who else besides Peter is in? We talked last Sunday, it was, about this church that has grown cold. Jesus told them they were neither hot nor cold. And he told them eventually he would spit them out if they continued that way. If there anybody else, now I hope. Well, I hope it's not because you're ashamed of people here. There was a time when my love for the Lord got cold, where I knew there was. I still love Jesus, but had lost touch with the Master. I still knew I was saved, and I knew I did not belong to the world, and I didn't fall into any gross sin. But I could go on for a day without reading my Bible. There was no more hunger for God. There was no more of this. Intimate walk. And when the Lord touched my heart, I remember one day I was in a church and they gave this sermon. I was sitting kind of in the middle there, just packed with thousands of people. The preacher and asked people to go forward. I walked there. Let me ask, who here has never backslidden? Ever since you received this eternal life, yours has been an ascending curve. If that's you, raise your hand. Okay. Now I trust you guys' honesty. Somebody had a reason there. I raised their hand. I would have taken a picture of you with your hand raised and kept it and said, this is the only man that I ever met in my life who never backslid from his first love for Christ. Let's pray. We'll all pray together. Let's ask the Lord for these people who have acknowledged that their love has grown cold. Let's ask the Lord for a restoration on them. That the Lord will bring them back into intimacy. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray for Sam. We pray for Peter. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, renew their love for you. Renew their love for you. Renew their hunger for you. Renew their intimacy with you, O Lord. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Renew, O Lord, renew the love. Renew the love of God in their hearts, O Lord. Father, we pray, O God, that you would help them. That you would help them, O God, to get back to God. Back to seeking God. Back to longing after Him. Back to doing those things that keep the love of God on fire. Back to doing those things that keep the love of God burning in a person's heart. Father, we pray, O God, that you bless them as they spend time alone with God. In their daily dynamic encounters with God. In their daily Bible readings, and Lord, in reading your word, in searching after you, Lord, bless them to find you. You said if we seek you, you will be found by us, O Lord. Father, as they seek you, give yourself in greater measure to them, O God. For renew, O Lord, renew the oil of their love for you. Pour down the fresh oil upon them. Pour it down, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter, can you close us?
Father, I want to thank you for this word that you've spoken to our hearts. Father, your word says that the devil goes around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour, seeking who he may, whoever he can drag down to hell, as he himself is going there. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name that you protect us from every advance of Satan and his every agent to murder the word that you've spoken to us, Lord, to kill it before it takes root in their lives. And I pray this for every person sitting here. Father, that you protect us each, O God, by your Holy Spirit, by your power, by your spoken word. But protect us from all the works of the devil to cause this word to miscarry in our hearts. Lord, and I pray that this word would bear fruit in our hearts. Lord, that each of us that have never decided to surrender our lives to Jesus and to Jesus alone, oh God, that you do it. Lord, that you put a hunger in our hearts that we give our lives to Christ. And Father, I pray that for all of us that have fallen back, oh God, that the word that you've spoken today would work in our hearts and draw us near you. Oh God, that we'd agree with you, Lord. Lord, that when you come, Lord, to draw us near you, that we wouldn't resist you as we have in the past. But oh God, that we'd submit to you, oh God, and be willing to do your will and to be moved by you. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name that you be with us. Cause us each to forsake every sin and all practice of sinning. Lord, so that we can escape the eternal wrath, cling to Jesus, and be saved. Father, I pray, Lord, that the slope of this would be increasingly upward. Lord, that we'd be up and up and up and growing in Christ and growing in Christ and growing in Christ. Oh God, I pray, do this work, do the operation on our hearts. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.